Would you turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 1, Luke 14. We'll be hearing from verses 1 to 24 today. Some people become Christians or join a church or whatever because Jesus or church life basically fits in with what they were happening to want at the time anyway. But then they find out Jesus requires them to change what they want or change how they were living, or he doesn't change the things in their lives that they thought he was going to get with the program, and they fall away. Other people, they recognize right away that Jesus wants to tinker with their hearts and change their lives, and so they reject him right off the bat. And my concern for myself and for us in this room today is that God protect us from being people who hear Jesus' word week in and week out for all of our lives and remain unchanged. And so would you pray with me that the Lord would make us receptive to his word today. Jesus, humble us, I pray, and then lift us up. Wound us so that you can heal us. Challenge us, convict us of our sin, and show us our need for a Savior. And Christ, meet the needs that we have spiritually to be brought to humble reliance on your righteousness, on your death, on your spirit. And then, Christ, would you change us and make us more like you for your glory, for the good of the world, the glory of God. In your name we pray these things today. Amen. Luke 14, verses 1 to 24. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. This is God's word to us. About 6 years ago, I think, I preached on verses 12 to 24 from this passage at our old church from Philadelphia. And I focused on hospitality. And I'm confident that one of the reasons why God gave his people these particular passages is to help disciples of Jesus think through our approach to hospitality, or how we use our time and our homes and our kind of social rhythms to welcome in outcasts. But I am not going to focus on hospitality today, because I don't think the main theme of verses 1 through 24 is hospitality. The focus, I think, is continuing on from main themes in Luke and fitting into the chapters right before this and right after this. I think the focus is this: God rejects the proud who won't humbly submit to his son. God embraces the humble who don't deserve his son. God rejects the proud who won't humbly submit to his son. God embraces the humble who don't deserve his son. And I think a key verse tying it all together is verse 11. Do you see that there? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And we see some of this playing out in four things that Jesus does in his meal that he shares with these Pharisees. And here's four things that we see Jesus doing in this meal with the Pharisees. Jesus exposes their stubborn pride. He exposes their stubborn pride. Then second, Jesus corrects their self-seeking pride. Then Jesus corrects their self-serving pride. Then Jesus warns of their self-satisfied pride. And the call is for us to hear this and to map these things onto our own lives. As we hear Jesus expose our stubborn pride and correct our self-seeking pride and correct our self-serving pride and warn of our self-satisfied pride, will we hear this sobering but hopeful message that God rejects the proud who won't humbly submit to Christ and what he exposes about us and corrects in us? Or will we embrace, or we believe that God embraces the humble, repentant, proud people who see our need for his grace, though we don't deserve it? So let's think about this passage. Jesus is eating with a bunch of religious leaders. We hear Pharisees, we think, ew. People in that day would have heard Pharisees and think, yeah, wow, they're good at this God stuff. But these Pharisees were not hospitable. Think of hospitality. It's true they'd invited Jesus over to dinner. That was nice. And Jesus, being the most hospitable person who's ever lived, accepted the invitation. He wasn't, you know, stiff-arming them. But they weren't inviting Jesus over because they wanted to befriend him. They were there to observe Jesus, to evaluate him. Verse 1 of chapter 14 says, Jesus here is dining at the home of a ruler of the Pharisees, and they were watching him carefully. They weren't concerned with showing him friendship. They were trying to find a way to expose him as a fraud, as inferior, as a false teacher. But Jesus is about to expose them. And so that's the first thing we mentioned. Jesus exposes their stubborn pride. Jesus is at this meal and he sees a man with dropsy, which I'm not very familiar with this term, but the modern term is edema. And it's like a buildup of fluids or swelling, usually in the limbs or in the body. It could be the result of a life-threatening condition. Jesus sees this man here with this buildup of fluids, and he heals him. And it's something the Pharisees weren't happy about. So even as a guest at their house, Jesus is the one extending mercy and compassion to the people there, to the outcasts. Some people think that in Jesus' day, the rabbis saw dropsy as a form of God's judgment on sexual sin, or at least an indication that this person was somehow unclean. In any case, he's not the kind of guy the Pharisees would have invited to dinner. So why is he there? So it's possible he crashed the party. We saw that happen earlier in Luke with a woman, a simple woman. But it's also possible, I think, that the Pharisees invited him there. They kind of held their noses and invited him there on purpose as a trap to catch Jesus breaking the Sabbath, doing work on the Sabbath, healing on God's day of rest. And we've seen them do this before. But it's a whack trap because it's not actually breaking God's law to heal this man on the Sabbath. So there's no issue with what Jesus did. So then Jesus asked them, and he kind of traps them. In verse 3, Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees because he knew what they were up to, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Am I breaking the law here?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. In chapter 6, Jesus had asked a similar question and nobody answered him. Now he asked the same question. Is this breaking the law? Really? You're going to prove to me from God's word this is breaking the law? They have nothing to say. Again, they remain silent. In other words, as one commentator pointed out, nothing has changed. The Pharisees have not been willing to let Jesus change their view on this issue that comes up again and again and again. So Jesus continues in verse 3, and he said to them, or verse 5, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. So Jesus points out to the Pharisees, you don't really think it's wrong if someone's fallen into a well in the water to pull them out, either to save their life or at least to, you know, rescue them from their discomfort. You're even willing to do that kind of work on the Sabbath. You think it's fine for an animal to pull the animal out of the water. And I'm not allowed to pull the water out of this man on the Sabbath day to rescue him, to give him some relief? And they can't answer him. Once again, it's very similar to what we heard in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17 with the woman bent double. The same point. You'll help your animals on the Sabbath, but it's breaking the Sabbath to help these suffering people. And again, just like in chapter 13, they're stumped. They can't say anything. He got them. He's exposed their hypocrisy, and he's exposed their empty spirituality because they're all about loving God, but they won't love people. And they can't deny it, but here's the thing. Why are they quiet? Because they won't admit it either. What should they say? "Oh, you're right, Jesus. Tell us more. We want to learn. We want to become your disciples too." But they won't say it, so they don't say anything. Nothing has changed. They won't accept the wisdom and the correction and the rebuke of Jesus. It's what he just wept about at the end of chapter 13, verse 34. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. For two chapters in Luke, Jesus has been warning these men, reasoning with them, weeping over them, and they're unmoved. They're unchanged. They've invited Jesus to dinner, but they're stiff-arming him, God's messenger, God's son. It's like John says in John 1:11, he came to those who were his own. On paper, these were God's people. In practice, they were the leaders of God's people. But his own have not received him. The Pharisees have nothing to say to Jesus. He's exposing their stubborn pride. But they'll have plenty to say about him. And in about six chapters, they'll end up polishing up their plot and all their words and whisperings about Jesus. And they'll carry it out and they'll kill him. What was his crime? Well, he exposed their crimes. He exposed their hypocrisy. He exposed their stubborn pride. So the meal continues, and next, Jesus corrects or exposes their self-seeking pride, their arrogance. So their lack of hospitality at this dinner that they're having wasn't just toward Jesus or the man with dropsy. Even amongst themselves, they weren't there to, you know, cultivate, you know, relaxing, edifying friendships. They were jockeying for position. There was this one-upmanship, this desire to be seen and to be recognized as more important than this guy, and I'm more important than him. And verse 7 says Jesus noticed they were choosing the places of honor. So this dinner was not about serving each other. It was about showing off for each other. And so Jesus tells a parable in verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. So this, Luke says, is a parable. And it's a parable that doubles as proverbial wisdom. And since this is good, like common sense, even really for unbelievers, you could take this advice and you probably find that you benefit. But the main point of the parable is found, as it often is in Jesus' parables, in the last verse, verse 11. Of that chunk. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So he's not primarily giving teaching focused on where to sit at a wedding table. There's a bigger, broader, more Godward point Jesus is making. But in this particular case, everyone's eyeing these seats of honor. They're maneuvering to get them. It was customary in those days, the most important person at a dinner would sit to the right hand of the host. The next best important was the left side, and then kind of down around the thing. And we might think, oh, that's silly. They should just sit wherever. But that's just because it's not, in our culture, that's not really a thing. In common life. But we have other ways, though. We have other ways of trying to look impressive in the eyes of others. I mean, subtle or not so subtle self-promotion, self-endorsement on social media, putting other people down in conversation, which is just a fancy way of putting ourselves up. If you're a student, maybe wanting to sit on the back of the bus, because honestly, it looks cooler, sit on the back. I don't know. We could fill in the blanks for ourselves and our own experience. But we have other ways of trying to signal I'm important, I'm respectable, I'm on the in crowd. It is true that Jesus is giving wise advice here to just us in our daily lives. He's giving advice I think that we as Christians should actually try to follow and will avoid unnecessary embarrassment. Trying to toot your own horn, people are going to end up putting us in our place. I mean, I think of a silly example, but I just have these, like, this whole, like, genre of memories as a teenager, a college student, of being a musician. And I don't know if you've experienced this, maybe it's just me, but you're always kind of hoping to get that opportunity to show off, you know, to, oh, well, there's a piano here, oh, you want me to sit down and play a little something? Sure. But then what happens? Hey, pretty good, Jordan. You know who's really good? Hey, Fred, come play piano for us. And then I with shame get up and say, okay, Fred, come. Yes, you're much better than me. Now everybody knows it because we just showed everyone. So just like kind of common sense, don't shoot yourself in the foot advice from Jesus. But Luke says this is a parable. So what we want to get, what's the main point of the parable? It has to do with our basic posture toward God, a posture of unworthiness. Not a false humility. You know, I'll sit in the worst seat even though I know I deserve the top seat. But a genuine humility. I don't even deserve to be at the table. And we're going to see this in the rest of the passage. That's what Jesus is driving at. That's what the self-understanding that he wants us to have of ourselves as people responding to Christ. Those are the people that God loves to exalt. Those who don't even deserve a seat at the table and who recognize that. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. So this gets pretty into some pretty deep areas of our hearts, because if you're proud of how humble you are or how humble you act, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Actual humility is a God-given work of opening a blind sinner's eyes to his own condition so that God could lift your face and show you his grace. A truly humble posture toward God then demonstrates itself in our posture toward others. Because if these Pharisees had sensed their need for God, admitted their need for God, then their attitude toward Jesus would have been different, but their attitude toward this man with dropsy would have also been different. This unclean, this unhealthy, this unwelcome man. What is he doing here at the dinner table with us? But what they should have been saying is, what is Jesus doing here at the dinner table with us? We're a mess. And so their attitude toward the man with dropsy would have been totally different, because the focus would have been, we're unworthy. What grace that Jesus is here. But instead, their attitude was, he's unworthy. What's he doing here? And so we see that there's another way in which the pride of these Pharisees was exposed by Jesus. He exposed their self-seeking pride. But Jesus goes on. And he talked about visiting parties. Now he's going to talk about hosting meals, and he turns to make a comment about the guest list. And in this section, Jesus corrects their self-serving pride or their selfishness. Verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, which he was in the middle of doing, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you to in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. All right, so I don't think this most of us will make this mistake, but just to be clear, it's pretty obvious from the example of Scripture as a whole that Jesus is not saying to ghost your family. It's been 10 years and I've never been invited back to my family's house. Well, yeah, they're just following Luke 14. Jesus said not to invite your family to dinner, so we don't have to do it anymore. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the habit and the shape and the posture of your life when it comes to people you are prone to consider unworthy. So we do, I think, fellow Christians, need to not miss this tree for the forest. Who is in your home or in your life, other than people you're required to serve because they're your family, or you're delighted to serve because you get a big kick out of it? Who else is in your home? Who else is in your life? Or is it basically just that? Family and cool friends. Family are people who I get a real, you know, it's really delightful for me or rewarding for me. Basically self-seeking way of approaching relationships. Disciples of Christ are called to be characterized by a desire to reach out to people unlike us, people unable to pay us back. So we should read this, and part of our reflection should be, are such people ever in our homes, ever in our field of vision, ever on our calendar? So I'm asking this question rhetorically, and it's challenging, and that's partly because Jesus was saying this to someone who clearly wasn't doing this. But I will just say, as your brother in Christ, as someone who grew up in this church, one of the reasons I even noticed to point this out is because I've seen so many of you doing this. I've seen God's grace at work in your lives, opening your homes, opening your lives. And so I just encourage you to praise God for that grace, and let's not drift from that or fail to embrace that if that hasn't been characteristic of you. Let's learn together to grow in this area. The gospel of Jesus, if God's grace and truth has really gripped us, it compels us to reach out to such people who aren't like us or don't sort of give an immediate kickback, because that's what God did when he reached out to us. Well, it's a little bit awkward because Jesus is talking to the Pharisee, and apparently the Pharisee had invited all the wrong people. Because verse 3 describes the people at the dinner party as lawyers and Pharisees. They're all just like this ruler of the Pharisees. So what he'd done is he'd gotten a bunch of his buddies together, a bunch of his colleagues, a bunch of his peers. But Jesus says to this Pharisee in the hearing of all his fellow Pharisees that when he gives dinners like this, like as a habit of life, there ought to be some variety. There ought to be, in fact, sometimes the extreme opposite. Verse 13, he says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, invite the crippled, the lame, the blind. That list that Jesus gives, I think, would have been a tough pill for the Pharisees to swallow. Because the fact is that Jesus is telling the Pharisee that his present guest list is inadequate. He's also telling him to do something that goes against the religious sensibilities of these pious people. So Jesus says you should invite the poor. Well, like the extreme poor in Jesus' day would not have had the time or the leisure to keep up with all the rituals or codes that the Pharisees had decided were important to follow. So the poor, on the whole, by comparison to the Pharisees, were unclean. And in that respect, they were not as serious about God. So while the Pharisees officially were generous to poor people, they would have volunteered to serve at a soup kitchen, they were very careful not to get too involved with the poor. So they would not be caught, you know, having the poor guy into their home for soup, because he might get things unclean. We're trying to keep the traditions here. But Jesus isn't just talking about the poor. He talks about the crippled, the lame and the blind, the beggars of Jesus' day. These are the ones viewed as steeped in sin at birth. That's what the Pharisees said about the blind man in John 9. These were the outcasts, the fringe people in Jewish society. At best, They were the objects of pity, but they were not peers to the Pharisees by any means. And Jesus says, these are the kinds of people that should be at your family parties, Super Bowl celebrations, Friday night get-togethers. It should be a common sight in your home, and you'd be investing in each other's lives. You should be pursuing these strangers and turning them into welcome friends. It's a radical command that Jesus is giving these Pharisees. And it's not just aimed at the self-righteous Pharisees, because it goes against just like our natural, normal people grain. We pretty much like to stick with people who are like us, because it's the least demanding, it's the least uncomfortable, and often it's the most rewarding. So if you walk around the Bronx, chances are that you see a young adult walking around with some other people, if they're not his family, in which case they're genetically very much like them, they're going to be other young adults, just like him. If you see a middle-aged man walking around with a couple of the guys, chances are they're going to be a couple other middle-aged guys. So on with older people or similar cultures. You see people hanging out of similar cultures, or even down the clothing, you see people wearing a wife beater. The odds are the guy next to them is going to be wearing the same type of shirt. Or someone walking with a suit jacket, probably going to be with other people wearing same outfits. That's just kind of how we gravitate, because it's most comfortable, requires the less discomfort, and usually some social feedback from investing in these relationships. We also gravitate towards people who have something to offer us, and we know this maybe with when we put together invitations for special events. But it's not always in terms of like who's going to bring me the most gifts for this event. But could also be socially. Or we gravitate toward people because they're funny, they're cool, they're popular, they're powerful, they're good looking. We want to be around people who show us a good time or help us achieve our goals. But Jesus says, invite people who are unsuccessful, unkempt, unpleasant, inconvenient, who have nothing to offer you in return. And Jesus says, invite those people into your lives. Not just invite them to church. Not just invite them to believe in Jesus, have a nice day, but to our parties, into our homes, into relationship. I mean, does this feel like too much? Pharisees could do this, but they had all kinds of leisure time. We have busy schedules. So I guess at this point, we need to let Jesus expose and correct our tendency to self-serving pride. Maybe our pride is not saying, I'm the best, but maybe our pride instead has us saying, well, I'm most important. What I get out of this, what I feel, whether it's comfortable for me, that's what matters in these social relationships. But interestingly, Jesus doesn't say, stop that. Stop thinking about what you want. Stop thinking about what you'll get out of investing in these people. He doesn't say that. Actually, he says the opposite. He says, you're setting your sights too low. When you're investing in the immediate payback of the people you're investing in, you should be investing in these people with eternity in view. That's not a thankless calling. You see what Jesus says there? In verse 14, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The results of God's hospitality to us is that we extend this kind of welcome, learn to extend it to others, and with a view towards them coming to know the same Christ who welcomed us into his family, to know the love of Christ that God loved us with. And so we seek to extend that to others. And the results of that, I believe, will be finally seen at the resurrection of the just. What's the reward of investing in people who, you know, what was the point? What did I get out of it? I think part of it will be when we're in the resurrection of the just, the last day, and we see who's there. And that cripple is no longer crippled. He's a child of God. And that poor person no longer poor because he's entered into the richness of God's kingdom. And the person who, you know, they got on our nerves, but, you know, to be honest, we got on their nerves, but both of us made perfect in Christ. So all that said, the message of this last section that Jesus talked about, don't invite just your family, your friends, your relatives, invite these people. I don't think the main point of that is you need to do this or Jesus won't accept you. The main message is you need Jesus. You need Jesus. The core issue of Christianity is not do good to unworthy people. The main message of Christianity is you're an unworthy person. Unworthy of anything good from the holy God. And yet, he sent Jesus to call you, to invite you to his feast. Though there's nothing you can do to repay him. In fact, he doesn't require you to repay him. But he will empower you, Christian, to obey him. He will empower you if you truly trust in Christ and have received this invitation, unworthy though you are, into God's family. He will empower you to learn from Jesus and become more like Jesus in your posture towards other unworthy people. This command only comes as a burden we can't bear when we forget God's grace or reject God's grace out of our pride. And sadly, that's what Jesus exposes about the Pharisees. Fourthly, Jesus warns of their self-satisfied pride. So Jesus is calling the Pharisees to change their whole mindset towards these unworthy, unclean people. And it's making them feel a little uncomfortable. So for the first time, we hear a Pharisee talk. Jesus has said, if you listen to me and you get on board with my program, you'll be blessed at the resurrection of the just. And the Pharisee says, ah, speaking of the resurrection of the just, Jesus, and speaking of who's going to be blessed, I don't really agree with you that we need to do that to be blessed. But I do agree, and we could all agree, right, guys? Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, the implication is us, right, Pharisees? So he's kind of contradicting Jesus, but in a sort of a friendly way. Jesus, you can agree with us on this, right? That's going to be a great day when we all get together. And it's not just this little, you know, humble meal I've put out, but it's the celebration of all the blessed, righteous ones that God has in his kingdom. Well, remember the context. These men are not inclined to listen to Jesus. They're not planning to take Jesus' instructions or his corrections. They're not his disciples. And what Jesus is saying here does not square with how they viewed the crippled, the blind, the lame. There were writings from that day, different groups, a group called the Essenes. They actually explicitly wrote down who will not be in heaven, the crippled, the blind, the lame will not be at that feast. Other people talked about the Gentiles, and they said, oh, the Gentiles, the outsiders, they will be at that feast, but they'll be there, and then they'll get slaughtered. So what Jesus is saying does not compute with these Pharisees. Jesus has a different take. So the Pharisee's saying, I don't really think those people are going to be in heaven, but it's going to be great for those of us who are. And Jesus says, actually, the people that you reject, the people you consider unworthy, too humble, too below you, they are going to be blessed because they're going to be the ones, the kind of people who are in heaven, in that blessed place, not you. You Pharisees, you're self-satisfied. You don't think you need to change. You don't think you need me and my saving work and my ruling authority over your life. There's going to be some blessed people in the kingdom of God, but it's not going to be you. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 16, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike, it was like a conspiracy, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Does that sound like a familiar group of people? And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. In Jesus' day, the way these banquets would work is basically there were 2 invitations. You would get the initial invitation, and you would basically give your RSVP. Yeah, okay, good. I'm coming. Just let me know when. Then there was the second invitation, which they didn't have email or phones or whatever, so they would just send another messenger to say, okay, now everything's ready. We're about to start. Come on over for the banquet. And so here, these 3 invitees would have already accepted the invitation. They already said, I'll come, I can come, I'll be at the party. So then when they come up with these excuses, which are really lame excuses if you think about it, you can't wait to look at the field, what's going to happen to the field? In a week, you'll still be there. They're insults. They're insults, which is why the master of the house in the parable is angry. Because it's not, oh man, I'm so mad they couldn't come, something came up. They wouldn't come. Like the Pharisees, nothing has changed. And so he sends his servant out to get, we recognize this list, the exact same people Jesus had been talking about, the poor and crippled and blind and lame, the outcasts of the city. Some people think when Jesus talks about the people in the hedges and the highways, he's talking about beggars or maybe travelers, Gentiles. In the next chapter, Luke 15, this discussion is going to continue, and the Pharisees are going to complain, and they're going to say, Jesus keeps accepting sinners and tax collectors and eating with them. Jesus has started inviting into the kingdom of God people who are unworthy. These Pharisees had said, we will be at the kingdom of God, just name the date and the place. We want to be with God. We want to feast in his house. We are God's people. But then God showed up and said, okay, I'm here. It's time. And they started making not just excuses, they started making plans to kill him. And so their self-deceived pride, they had signed on to be God's people, but they didn't really mean it. And what we see here is that those who thought they would for sure be there at that last meal, Jesus says, they're not going to taste my banquet. Who will taste my banquet. It's the unworthy. It's the outsiders. It's those who have no qualifications to be part of God's people. Except that when the invitation came, really when the host came, they wanted to be with him at the table. They were willing to let him speak into their lives and change their lives. Earlier in Luke, Jesus went to Matthew, the tax collector, and said, "Stop collecting taxes and follow me." And Matthew got up and followed Jesus. So we read this passage where Jesus exposes the Pharisees' pride, their stubborn pride, their self-serving, their self-seeking pride, their self-serving pride, their self-deceived pride. How are we to see ourselves? Do you think to yourself, if you're here, you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, but do you think to yourself, basically, I'm fine the way I am? You're in a dangerous place, because that's what the Pharisees thought, and this is what they heard. "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." God calls outsiders, or people who have thought of themselves as insiders, but they've really stiff-armed Jesus' teaching and calls to repentance and faith. He calls us to humble ourselves through confessing our sins and opening up our lives to Christ's rule and instruction and authority. And he says, if you do that, if you receive that invitation, you'll be forgiven. Let's say you have accepted the invitation. How are we to see ourselves, Christians? We're not the master in the story. We're not the servant in the story. We're not the excuse-making Pharisees in the story, if God has worked in us by grace. We are the blind who are brought in by God's grace. We are the poor who had nothing to offer God in return. We were the crippled. We couldn't even get there. God had to carry us. We are the lame who couldn't move one inch toward God, and so he came from heaven to earth to pick us up in our sin and our shame and our disgrace and make us part of his family. Not only that, but most of us here were literally the ones in the hedges and the byways. We were Gentiles. We weren't even part of this whole thing. And God sent the gospel into our lives and changed the trajectory of our lives and generations that will come after us. We, if we are believers in Christ, have experienced the reality that God rejects the proud who won't humbly submit to his Son. But God embraces the humble who don't deserve his Son. And if you're a Christian, then God has humbled you, shown you your sin, but he's graciously welcomed you into his family by faith in Jesus and raised you up with Christ and called you son, called you daughter, called you beloved, called you to a holy calling and a life of significance in God's kingdom and the hope of resurrection. So now, brothers and sisters, we're secure through Christ and what he's done for us. We have the freedom, the opportunity to let down our defenses and keep learning from Jesus, to let him expose the remnants, big though they are, of our stubborn pride, to let him speak into areas where we've been living in self-seeking pride or self-serving pride or self-satisfied pride. So let's humble ourselves and embrace the sobering but hope-filled promise from Jesus Christ. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, through these passages in Luke 14. We need you to illumine our hearts, to shine the light of your holy will. into the dark places that we still remain within us. I pray that you would delight us with this gospel and let us take the warning that you leveled at the Pharisees to heart, that we might taste the blessedness of living as your people now in humble submission to Christ and rejoicing as your people then, the wedding feast of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.